talks about in each chapter, and transforming them into a message for each Sunday morning. I told Sandra Jo yesterday as we were wrapping it up here at the office about 4 in the afternoon, I told her, I says, man, it's taken me like 8 to 10 hours to write each one of these messages. I hope our people turn out for this series. It's important as we look at what it is to be a member of the church and a part of the church. As the little introduction says each week that we run it up there, it's not about a membership like at a civic organization. It's like being a part of a body. That's what the scriptures liken it unto. And this week, the title of the message is, I will lead my family to be healthy church members. Now, sometimes we think that a family is only a statistical unit of a mom, dad, and 1.5 children, which I've never met that 0.5 kid yet. But in reality, families make up a myriad of landscapes. It could be a single adult. It could be a single parent with several children. It could be a widow, widower, elderly retired couple. Families make up all different landscapes within our church. But the reality is, whether you're a family of one or many, in order to be a faithful follower of Christ, in order to be an effective, involved part of the church, it means that you make a commitment. You've decided. You've said to yourself, you know what, this is important to me. This is important to God, and it's important to me, and I need to pass it on. Well, part of that is a little bit outside our actual family unit, and sometimes we have to look outside that box a little bit and decide that, you know what, I need to mentor somebody. Maybe I don't have children. Maybe my children are grown, or I've not yet gotten married and don't have kids. But there are many people who need to be mentored. They need to be a part of a family that's learning to be healthy church members. So you might look around and you might see a young person or an elderly person who doesn't have somebody to draw near and pull them in and mentor them in their Christian walk. You know, it's interesting when you go in the scriptures, probably the best example of a mentorship relationship is the Apostle Paul and Timothy. Paul and Timothy, throughout the New Testament, there is this relationship. In fact, the Apostle Paul calls Timothy, my son in the faith. And when you look at their relationship, you see several clear steps of mentorship. You find that Paul understands Timothy's family dynamics. He talks about it in the scriptures. You find that he purposed to be Timothy's spiritual father, to mentor him. You find that the Apostle Paul served with and taught Timothy to be a strong follower of Christ and servant of Christ. And you find throughout the New Testament where you read Paul's writings, you find that he charged Timothy, gave him a charge to go ahead and practice what he'd learned and pass it on to the next generation. In fact, I went through the New Testament and I pulled out 7 different texts where Paul is writing about his relationship with Timothy. And I kind of reformatted that into a letter. And I'm going to read it to you. Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. When I came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, who believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. I had you go forth with me, and took and circumcised you because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that your father was a Greek. And as he went through the cities, we delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send you, Timothy, shortly unto the churches, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. But they know the proof of you, that as a son with the Father, you have served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send you presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. So you find, as Paul writes to Timothy and writes about Timothy, you find this wonderful mentorship relationship that bore tremendous fruit in Timothy's life. And I challenge you to look outside just your immediate nucleus family and see if there isn't somebody else you can't draw in. And begin to mentor and begin to teach. Serve with them, teach them, charge them, that you might see them be a healthy church member. But I want you to turn with me also to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 on down. And here we find the apostle writing about the family. But at the same time, he writes about the church. He shows to us this great connection, this interlocking of the family and the church in the eyes of God. He starts off in verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 5 by saying, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And so as you see me read these verses, as you hear them and you look at them yourselves, you find how that the apostle, as he writes about the family, he constantly links back to Christ's relationship with the church and the parallel lessons of the family and the church. So this morning, when we talk about, I will lead my family to be a healthy church member, we understand that he's really talking about you and I being healthy in our relationship with Christ and with the church. As we look at even those simple verses that I read for you, you begin to see that God has a plan. He has a plan for the family, and he has a plan for the church. And the things we learn about the family apply to the church. And the things that we learn about the church apply to the family. When he started off in verse 21, he simply said, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And that is because cooperation is essential, both in the church and in the family. So he says, submitting one to another. You and I working one with another. It's what makes a healthy church, and it's what makes a healthy family. We live in a day and an age today where the family has lost tremendous ground. Our children and our grandchildren, They're no longer raised by a mom and a dad. Instead, they're raised by a principal, a teacher, a coach. Where has mom and dad gone? And we have to ask ourselves, have mom and dads forgotten that the most important coach that child will ever have is their parents? Because they will never play on a team that means more to them than the family. Nothing will ever impact their life so much as their family. They might learn to be great hockey players, great basketball players, great little league players. They might learn all those things. But if they have not learned how to work within the family, then they will not succeed well in life. We have got to coach our children concerning the home, the relationship between a husband and a wife, parents and children to parents. I tell men all the time, you do understand that the way you treat your wife is the way your son is going to treat his. And ladies, remember, the way you treat your husband is the lesson that your daughter will learn concerning how to treat her husband. You're setting a pattern. And you have to ask yourself, am I setting it well? Here the apostle, he writes under the inspiration of God, and he says to each of us, listen, it starts with cooperation. A family and a church is made up of people who work together, compromising, working, striving to make it come together. That's why he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. But cooperation is only one element that makes a healthy church and a healthy family. He goes on and he talks about order, structure. Structure is important. You know, the Bible teaches us that God is not the God of disorder or confusion, but He is the God of order. It's important for us to understand. In fact, you and I would not be here today if God was not the author of order. What holds the universe together? How come all the planets and the stars aren't bouncing off of each other, kind of like foosball? Why isn't that happening? Because God is the author of order instead of confusion. Why is it that we rotate around the sun, which gives us the warmth that is essential to life? Because God is the author of order. So as we come into this text about the family and the church, we find that he talks to us about order. Look at what he goes on to say in verse 23. He says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." You see, order is essential. You know, every once in a while I'll be talking to somebody and they'll say, "Well, I don't understand why the Bible says that a wife is to be subject unto her husband. Does the Bible teach that he needs to be a dominating, domineering, control freak over his wife?" No, not at all. In fact, that's just the opposite of what God is talking about. He's merely talking about a structure, an order within the home. It's kind of like a monster. Have any of you ever seen a monster with two heads? That's what makes a monster. I mean, when the kids draw monsters and they draw a two-headed one, you know it's a monster. Anything else could be even a picture of dad or mom or anything. But you know when it has two heads, it's a monster. Well, it's the same thing in an organization. If it has two heads, it's a monster. The factory, the company you work for, somewhere along that line, some of them it's a short journey, some of it's a long journey. somewhere you get to the head. And God says, in the church, Jesus Christ is the head. And He says, in the home, He's going to hold you men responsible. He's made you the head of the home. He has set up that order. And He's saying to you and I, I'm going to hold you accountable. Order is essential to the family and it's essential to the church. But that's not enough. It's not enough just to have cooperation and order. And that's why He gives to us in verses 25 on down in our text, He gives to us the third element of a healthy church and a healthy family. Look with me again at verse 25. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Listen. God says it's essential that you not only have cooperation, that you not only have order, but it's essential that a church and a family has love. Now remember, the title of our message is, I Will Teach My Family to Be Healthy Church Members. Well, part of that is by expressing, practicing, revealing, and showing genuine love. Genuine love in your family. Genuine love in the church. It's part of what makes it healthy. It's part of what makes it strong. It's part of what makes it enduring. This morning, as we were getting ready to start the 9:45 Bible hour, I saw one of our young couples and their children walk in and walk down the foyer there. And you know what? As a pastor, it makes me smile. I love to see families. I love to see young people. I love to see retired moms and dads, grandmas, grandpas walk in. I love to see those things. And as I saw that family walk in with their little children, it triggered something in my mind, because just a little while ago, I was working with a couple who was getting a divorce. And you know what? The sad thing is they have little children too. And I'll never see that family walk in the doors again as a family. Unless a miracle happens. And I'm always praying for miracles. But as I looked at that family come in, I thought in my heart, I hope they know how precious it is to have that family. It's so valuable, so precious, but it doesn't stay intact if they don't work at the love aspect. They have to work at being in love. You know, we have a misconception in our society, in our world today. We think that love just happens to us. I mean, it just happens. Listen, man, you got to work at keeping love alive. You have to work at keeping that flame fanned, that romance there. Now, when you're 15, it just happens. But it soon fades. And you have to work at it. You have to keep looking at the positives instead of grappling after the negatives. You have to embrace the precious and forget about all the foolishness. You have to work at keeping love good in a marriage as well as in the church. It's very easy to fall out of love with a church too, isn't it? Well, so-and-so said something to me, or this or that, or you know what, they didn't plow the parking lot right, or they, who knows what it could be, they trimmed the shrubs awkwardly. I can't go to a church that has awkward shrubs. You know, I mean, there's a million reasons to fall out of love with your church. The pastor's lost his hair. My granddaughter, the other day, we were Skyping with her in Virginia, and she's only about 2 years old, a little over two. And she, as we were Skyping, talking on the computer, she was fooling around with her dad's hair while she was talking to us. And then she noticed that Gramp was bald. I don't know, she never noticed it before. And she looked at my son and she said, "It's gone." And she said, "What?" He said to her, "What? Grampy's hair is gone." What could I say? You just run with it, because it is. Listen, you never know what people are going to notice and what's going to aggravate some and make some happy. But the reason we're in love with our church is not because everybody's just like everybody else. Some are tall, some are short. Some are wide, some are not. Some are young, some are old. Some are a little cantankerous, some are just not. But we all love each other because we're part of a church family. That's the same thing at your home. Don't ever deceive yourself to think that your house, your family is uniquely different. You think, well, you know, we got all these problems. Everybody's got problems. Well, you don't understand. My wife, I'm telling you what, she's a trip. Listen, every wife's a trip. And so isn't every husband. We're all a unique piece of work. It is only by the gracious, loving hand of God that He doesn't kill us all. We love each other. And we work at staying in love with each other. Because it's precious. It's important. It makes for healthy people. Statistically, units of family that are intact are happier over a lifetime than those who splinter and break and splinter and break and splinter and break. Work at it. So cooperation's not just enough. Organization's not just enough. And actually, even love is not just enough. He continues to go down in this text, and he shows to us more. Look down with me at verse 29. I want you to see, as he picks it up in verse 29, he says, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of this body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church." So he says to us, hey, love is essential. In fact, in verse 28, he says, "He that loveth his wife loveth himself." But then he goes down, and I'm showing you in these texts, that he adds to love that nurturing, that cherishing, that great care that makes up a healthy family. Great care is essential. Caring, helping, nurturing. He uses those kind of words in the text. Look with me at verse 29 again. "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." He's talking about the family and the church, and he's using words like nourish and cherish. You and I, it's not enough to just love each other. We have to nourish and cherish each other. Now, that can be in many different forms. You know, husbands, of which I am one, God has given us the responsibility of being the head of the family. Well, with that responsibility comes great responsibility. It's kind of like the guy at work who always wants to be the foreman. But he can't even get to work on time. It's not going to work, is it? If you're going to lead, you got to step up. And he uses words like nourish and cherish. He's talking about guys. You and I have a responsibility to nourish our family. In other words, provide for them, work, provide. But not only physically nourish, but spiritually nourish. You see, not only are you the provider, you're the priest in your home. That's what the Bible teaches. That you are the spiritual leader within your home. So you nourish not only physically by going out and working and providing, but you nourish spiritually by praying with, having devotions with, reading the scriptures and teaching and living and practicing your faith. But not only does he say nourish, he says cherish. The church and the family has to be cherished. It's got to be cherished. The other day I went down and I helped my mom move. And I know you're thinking, I thought you just helped your mom move. I did. But she needed to move again. So I moved her from one senior citizen complex to the other, and she's much happier here. But as we were moving her stuff, she has her grandmother's, and my mom's 77, 78 years old, she has her grandmother's hall tree. So one of the guys picked it up and literally it fell apart. All the old glue in it had just come apart. And they picked it up and it was like 3 or 4 pieces. And so she said, well, let's put it over here. And I said, Mom, that's not a good place. It's going to get bumped and it's going to fall and get broken. She said, well, Tim, just take it to Vermont and get it repaired for me. And I said, okay, load it up and I'll take it to Vermont. She cherishes that. It was her mom's, who she got it from her mom. She cherishes it. God uses that word for you and I about our family and our church. Would you be willing to repair, to protect, to value your marriage, your family, your church? Because he uses that word, cherish it. It's not hard to understand the concept of cherishing something. And he uses that word for your family and for your church. Are you teaching your family to nourish and cherish the church? But there's another ingredient he gives. He's shown us that the church and the family, it needs cooperation, order, love, great care. It needs also respect. Look what it says down here in verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence or respect her husband. God says to you ladies, and he's put a lot of pressure on the men in this text. I mean, he's rode the guys hard in this text. I could preach 3 more sermons just on what he has to say to you guys. But down here at this last verse, he says to the ladies, he says, now guys, love your wives, and ladies, reverence or respect your husband. I always touch on this verse when I do premarital counseling. Because I tell these couples, I say, you see in this one verse the problem with most marriages. God knows exactly what the problem is. Husbands get so busy with their interests, their hobbies, their jobs, all this stuff, they stop showing their love to their wives. He's out in the garage all the time. He never comes in the house. Because you know what? He forgot that the most important thing to him is in the house instead of in the garage. So guys have a problem forgetting to express their love. Ladies, nobody brought tomatoes, right? Ladies have a struggle with respecting their husbands. Now, maybe in some ways, guys, we earn it. I don't know. But the Bible says here, he says, ladies, reverence your husband. Respect your husband. And I always say to these young couples when they're coming for the premarital counseling, I ask them, I say, well, when you're with a bunch of your friends, all your married friends, and they start talking, I start with the guy always. I say, what do you guys talk about? Jobs, cars, snowmobiles, fishing, hunting, the list goes on. And I'll say, yeah, that's pretty normal. And then I'll look at the girl who's getting ready to get married. I say, when all your married friends get around and they're all talking, what do they talk about? Usually their husbands. And I'll say, is it usually good? Cool. No, it's not. Yeah, that's not good. God knows this. He knows this about us. And he says, guys, love your wives. Ladies, respect your husband. Now, it doesn't mean you don't have to love them. You're supposed to love them, too. But that's not normally the problem with gals. If you ask them, do you love your husband? Yeah, I love him. But you don't want to ask her if she respects him. That's a whole nother ballgame. God says, for the church and the family, love and respect are essential. And we're teaching our family to be healthy church members. And folks, it starts in the home. I wish there's a way I could drill that home so I just lag it into the ledge. It starts at home. You can bring your children to Sunday school, junior church. You can bring them Sunday night, Wednesday night. But if it's not at home, it's not going to work. You have to show your faith, your love. You've got to show the practice of what you believe at home for it to transfer here. So he shows us cooperation, order, love, care, respect. He shows us all these things. And then when he jumps into chapter 6, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So he shows us obedience is part of the family too. It's part of your family. It's part of the church. We have to learn to obey the rules, don't we? Now the church, our rule book is right here. At your home, this should be a real part of your rule book at home too. But obedience is a real part of a healthy family. And moms and dads, you have to work to teach your children to be obedient. Grandmas and grandpas, don't be afraid to step in and encourage those little grandkids to be obedient. And church family, when we come together, encourage obedience. Don't be afraid. If you see some kid ripping a chandelier off the ceiling, say, stop. Stop. People are afraid to do that nowadays. They think somebody's going to pull a gun and shoot them for just saying no to a boy or a girl. It's not going to happen. We're a church family. If you see a kid swing from a chandelier or who knows what, you're part of the family too. Just go over and say, Junior or Juniorette, you can't do that. This is God's house. Let's respect it. Let's honor it. We're in God's house. Mom and Dad aren't going to flip out. They're not going to jump on you and beat you up at church. And if they do, come to me. Grab them, say, come on, we're going to go talk to the pastor. just like going to the principal's office. But we have to be a church family that works together to learn to obey what is right. Honor your home, your family, and honor your church. You see, it's important. We are going to lose the next generation and the generations to come if we don't begin to take seriously our families and our churches. One balances the other. One keeps the other healthy. And each of them are essential to the health and well-being of not only us individually, but our community, our nation, and the world. These are a real important part of what keeps a healthy society. When we look in the scriptures, not only do we find that you and I need to be mentors and be mentored, not only do we find this unity of church and family, but we find that prayer is essential. It's really essential for our family and our church. Your family, every day, should be at the top of your prayer list. When you wake up, you need to pray for your mom and your dad, your brother, your sister. You need to pray for your children. You need to pray for yourself. God, help us to live our faith. And you need to pray for your church, your pastor, and the other leaders. When you look in Psalm 116, verse 2, it says, I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications, because He has inclined His ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. You see, prayer is essential to a healthy church and a healthy family. That's why when you come to the New Testament, He's not just talking about praying in the morning and at noon and at night. He says, pray without ceasing. We need it. We need it as a church family. You need it as your family. You need prayer. The next thing I want you to understand is that we need worship. A lot of Christians today seem to think that they don't need worship. They say, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I don't need to go to church. Even though the Bible tells us, forsake not the assembling together of yourselves. It's essential to have a healthy spiritual family at home and a healthy spiritual family here if we worship together. Deuteronomy 16, verse 11, all the way back at the very beginning of your Bible, it says it's a command that we come and worship together. Acts chapter 5, verse 42, it says, daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. It was such an essential part of the early church that every day, they would get together and minister to one another and teach and preach. In fact, when you get to the book of Revelation and you look into heaven itself, when John the Beloved, when heaven was opened up and he looked into the heavens, there he sees worship taking place around the throne of grace. It is absolutely part of what makes a healthy family and a healthy church. I told you that when I saw this young family walk in this morning, it just struck me, and it made me kind of reminisce. And I saw them come in, it just made me smile. But at the same time, and you know how this works in our lives, at the same time there was this thought that crept through my mind of this other family I had been working with and dealing with. And that other family, their marriage fell apart and all of that. Well, that was preceded by a lack of worship. All of a sudden, they stopped coming to church, and I'd go and I'd visit and I'd encourage. And all of a sudden, it's harder and harder to get them to worship. And before long, their marriage just went separate ways, and their children no longer come to Bible hour and no longer worship. Listen, be faithful. Be faithful. Come and worship. Gather your children up. I know it's not easy. Listen, I raised kids. Sandra, Joe, and I, we would get our two kids together. We'd get them all ready. We'd start heading out to the car, and one of them would throw up on themselves or who knows what. That's okay. Either you run in, you get them swabbed off, or you throw them in the car, swab them off, or get them to church and swab them off. But it's going to be all right. The world's not going to come to an end. I know it's hard. But you and I have learned that anything worth doing is hard. That's the truth. Coming to worship is an essential part of a family. Whether it's a family of one or 20, make it a priority. You and I, as we think about raising our families, and we think about the fact that God has added us to this body, I want you to think about that we have to work at passing that love for the church on to the next generation. This afternoon, I'm going to drive the little shuttle bus down, and the Club 55 is going to go to eat at Rosie's. Now, what would happen if when we all gather around the church, at the table at Rosie's, what if I said, okay, guys, I want everybody at the table to tell me this morning what they hated about church. Let's all sit and talk about, was there anybody here today who maybe their perfume bothered them? You know, and have everybody talk about, well, yeah, there was one lady who came in with perfume that just really, it was strong. Well, that was nothing. I was sitting beside one guy. His aftershave kind of almost made me a little gaggy, you know. Really? Well, actually, I sat beside somebody. They needed a little aftershave and perfume. And by the time we went around the table, we filleted the whole church. How uplifting would that be? How uplifting would that be? It wouldn't. We'd all leave lunch thinking, I'm not going back there next week. There are families, that's what they do. They go home, and after church, they talk about this bad thing, that negative thing, this, and this. And then next Sunday, when their kids look at them and say, I don't want to go, they wonder why. I know why. Because they just filleted us all. You and I as families, we have to cherish our church, protect our church, nourish our church. It's important for us to pass that on to our spouse, our children, our parents. We work at that. Why? Because we love our church. The same reason we don't sit around and fillet each other in the family. When that starts happening, the family is in big trouble. That's why I tell people, this is the last freebie I'm going to give you today. The idea that it's funny to cut each other down is not funny. It's not funny. And I know a lot of people do that. They cut and cut and cut and then they laugh. It's not funny. Because for some people, every one of those cuts adds up. And it creates a gash in their soul. It's the same thing in the church. Let's encourage each other. Let's teach our family to be healthy church members. Let's not cut and neglect and abuse one another. Let's love one another. Cherish one another. Mentor one another. Let's bow our heads as we come to the end of our service.